And on this Good Shepherd Sunday, the second Sunday after Easter, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Peter. Dearly beloved, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly, who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we being dead to sins should live to justice, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but you are now converted to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from the Gospel according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But the hireling, and he that is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and he hath no care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. As the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be but one fold and one shepherd. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday. We call this Sunday by what we hear in the Gospel today, as our Lord says, Ego sum pastor bonus, the good pastor, the good shepherd. And so we contemplate Christ as our model, as he told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that our Christian life now incorporated into him, we being the light of the world, having received of his divine light from his resurrection in our holy baptism, we likewise are called to be good shepherds. And if we place ourselves in the liturgical situation, what's going on now between now the resurrection and Pentecost, the apostles who were fishers are now called to be fishers of men, but they're not yet ready. Okay? They're in formation. They're in this 50-day seminary with our Lord until they receive the Holy Ghost and the fullness of his gifts. And so we can identify with the apostles, right? They've been converted. They're exceedingly glad. The holy fear as well to see our Lord, to be with him once again. And at the same time, they're not quite sure what they are to do. We heard of St. Peter, no? And during the octave of Easter, that he told the apostles one day, I'm going fishing. No? And it sort of rings in our ears that, okay, I know I'm called to be a fisher of men, but how? And so our Lord teaches him to cast the net. And so we put ourselves in place of the apostles, reflecting on our own apostolic vocation to form Christ in others. Okay, as the Father, what we heard last Sunday, as the Father hath sent me, so I send you. That applies first and foremost to the apostles. And let me tell you, as a priest, it's something that fills us with great fear as well. I remember even in the seminary when I was an acolyte admiring the senior seminarians, one who was so rich in fortitude and entrega and dedication at his ordination. I was in the sanctuary serving the Mass, and I saw his face turn pale with fright. So that, wow, if even the strongest and most dedicated are filled with holy fear, and that's how we feel as priests, knowing that we will give account for all of you as our spiritual sons, that if you don't get to heaven, it may well be our fault. But likewise, as all paternity derives from God the Father, so too, you who form families by the sacrament of matrimony, likewise participate in this divine work to form Christ in the souls of your children. Please, if you ever ask us, I always scratch my head when they said, Father, how many talks? No, the las pláticas prematrimoniales or prebautismales, and how many talks do we have to take, and can it be just shorter for us? This is the only formation you're going to get. To render account to God for how you formed your children. Anything you're lacking in holiness or knowledge will be your fault. If you dare take this, likewise, very tremendous sacrament of matrimony, lightly, and baptism. That's why we have not only parents, but also the padrinos, the godparents, because we need a whole team of formators to make sure that this child never loses the grace of God, okay? And so, how often do parents, likewise, when a child is finally born, they realize, oh my goodness, where are the instructions? How am I going to form this child? And this world is crazier every day, and more opposed to the Spirit of Christ. How am I going to do this? Okay. How am I going to preach, and not just telling them what to do? Because as you know, very quickly they realize if their parents don't practice what they preach, it means very little. And they will follow your example, forming their families until the end of time. Whereby, if parents neglect their duties, what happens as a result? Say that their children grow up to be worldly, and they form worldly families. Every generation seems to be worse and worse, and hence souls fill up the fires of hell until the end of time. All because parents who neglected their duty, who likewise, fulfilling their duty, relying on the grace of God, can fill up the kingdom of heaven and increase the kingdom of God here on earth. And so we want to learn how to become good pastors, no? Good shepherds of those who are entrusted to us. When we contemplate the impact a parent can have, Saint Therese, no, of the Child Jesus, Santa Teresita, the greatest saint of modern times, according to Saint Pius X. Where did she get such a love for God, her Father, save in the image of her earthly father, who raised the children since their mother died young? And he said, and Saint Therese remarked one time, she said, "I don't ask myself how the saints pray. I look at the face of my father, and I know how the saints pray. I look at him during Mass, and his face, it seems transformed by the grace of God. He seems to be seeing the invisible, and he's wrapped with love for the things unseen." That's where she learned how to be a saint. And so, we are called, and if we take it one step higher, we're called to imitate Christ, in whom there was no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. A pretty high expectation, no? So what is the secret? What do we hear from the liturgy today? Our Lord tells us in the Gospel that the key to being the good shepherd is that he knows his Father, okay? That he is in union with his Father. He knows his Father, whose face he always has before him. That, and likewise, he saved us by suffering for us. Okay, these two points. The first point, union with the Father. Okay? Remember our Lord told us, one is your Father in heaven. So if you feel inadequate and afraid about this paternal task that you have, please know that you exercise it as an instrument of God the Father. It is he that has worked within us both to will and to accomplish according to his good pleasure. So we'll first and foremost be good fathers by recognizing we're not the mero mero, right? We're not the Father. We're just exercising, we're just instruments of God the Father, okay? All authority is derived from heaven. and then that we must remain in him if we wish to bear good fruit, okay, in the souls of others. The second point, too, is that we help those entrusted to us more by our prayers and our sufferings than we can accomplish with our words, okay? How many times, as a mother, father, have you repeated the same correction, the same counsel? You wonder how many more times, 70 times 7, 490? I think I'm there now, no? So how often do we have to repeat the same counsel again and again? And then we realize that it's, you know, we plant a seed, another perhaps waters it, but it's God who giveth the growth. And we are what we are, the apostle says, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And hence you need to be instruments of grace, first and foremost. When we reflect on this role of spiritual paternity and maternity, I very much recommend a work of the Congregation for Clergy. It came out in 2008, if I'm not mistaken. It's Spiritual Motherhood, Reparation, and Adoration. It's basically just a little compendium of lives of the saints. Incredible. And you see there, It was a certain response to the feminists who were clamoring for women's priesthood, right? And the response was, you know, you have something even greater in a certain sense in that you form future priests. And it tells the story of all these holy women. I'll just mention one. It's just so inspiring. It was a Bishop Ketteler, the 19th century in Germany, very important prelate. He was a young man thinking about his career as a lawyer, the fame and fortune that awaited him, when he had a vision of the Sacred Heart. And our Lord was pointing to a nun, saying that she immolates and sacrifices herself for you continuously. So what does this mean? I'm not accustomed to have visions. He went to his confessor, and his confessor told him, you know, I think you should go to the seminary. I think it's a sign of a vocation. Long story short, he enters the seminary, is ordained a priest, ordained a bishop, becomes a very important bishop in his country in that century. And one day, giving Holy Communion to a convent of nuns, he sees the nun of his vision when he had his conversion many years before. He asks for permission to speak with the nuns, and she does not appear. And he asks the Mother Superior if anybody is missing. She said, well, yes, there's sister who attends to the stables, to the animals. She has the most difficult task, and she has certain exceptions. She says, well, can I please talk with her? And lo and behold, it was the sister of his the vision that he had that day. And very moved, he asked her, sister, do you know me? Have you been praying for me? And she says, no, your Excellency, I'm sorry. I don't know you. I've never heard of you. Scratches his head and says, well, do you have any special devotions? And she says, yes. From whence I was a kid, they taught me to offer all of my sufferings to the Sacred Heart for the souls who are most in need. He says, wow. And do you know for whom our Lord uses these sacrifices and sufferings? She says, no. He knows best. I just put everything in his Sacred Heart, and I know that they'll be used for the souls that are most in need. Then as a last question, it occurred to him to ask, when were you born? And it was the day and the year of his conversion. So that he realized that God had destined this soul to be the cause of all of his merits. That all that he achieved in his priesthood, his bishopric, was thanks to the prayers of another. Another person who didn't even know him, but who was offering her sufferings and sacrifices for him through the Sacred Heart. Okay? Likewise, his parents. That's how you're going to form Christ in others. So offering up those daily sufferings, offering up your prayers, that grace might effect what you cannot effect simply by your human words and efforts. And I would like to recommend especially a work for this Paschal time, which corresponds perfectly with this liturgical moment that we're in of formation unto Pentecost, called The Soul of the Apostolate, by Dom Jean-Baptiste Charard, Cistercian. This book, The Soul of Every Apostolate, the thesis is that prayer is the soul of all of our active apostolates. We have to be contemplatives before we can be active apostles. This was the bedside book of St. Pius X. So if anybody would like to say, Father, yeah, I'm busy, okay? I work full-time, more than 40 hours a week, I've got my kids, I don't have time, okay? This is the book that St. Pius X, in charge of probably at that time 700 to 800 million souls, yeah? He never found a pretext to say, I don't have time for my mental prayer. Please, I have to run the Church of God and save the world. No, he always kept this as a reminder that he could never neglect his interior life. And as he himself commented in his first encyclical, he says, to restore all things in Christ by the apostolate of good works, we need divine grace. And the apostle will only receive it if he is united to Christ. But not until we have formed Christ within ourselves will we find it easy to give him to families and to societies. And therefore, all those who take part in the apostolate must develop a solid piety. Okay? This comes from that old Latin phrase, nemo dare potest quod non habet, that nobody can give what they do not have. We have to, if we're instruments of God, we have to be filled with his divine grace. And let us look at the example of Christ, okay? And keep in mind, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity who enjoyed the beatific vision from the first moment of his conception, the only one who didn't need to make time for prayer, as he was always living in the presence of his Father, as he was impeccable, incapable of sinning in virtue of being a divine person, okay? But nonetheless, so as to teach us, he spends time apart in prayer. When? Okay? First, the first 30 years of his life. So he's coming to the world to save the world. He has 33 years. Who of us would have calculated, I'll spend 30 in the house of Nazareth. In a retired life of solitude and obedience to Joseph and Mary. Why wouldn't you start when you're 12 just preaching? He's already in the temple. He can start his missions. No, he wants to give us a more imitable example, that we should first be formed in prayer, in solitude, if we hope to bear fruit in our active apostolate. And then before he begins, what does he do? He spends 40 days in the desert, fasting and praying. Unless we conquer ourselves, and we conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil and its temptations, we're not going to do anything to help others. Then what else? We see that in those great moments before his Eucharistic discourse, before he selects the 12 apostles, before he teaches them the Our Father, he spends the night in prayer. For you make a big decision. And I know, as fathers of the family, you're the head, right? You get to command. But you're the first to be judged, right? El que obedece no se equivoca, right? It's easier for a wife to work out her salvation, obeying her husband. But you will be held accountable. So you have to be extra humble, extra prayerful. You should be the Christ, the domestic Christ, the domestic priest of the family, because you are the one guiding it. And as even with Adam and Eve, the first question God asks them, he says, where were you, Adam? He doesn't call for Eve at first. He knows whom he created first, who the head is, and he will give us more stricter account. And then before his passion, we see the holy hour on Mount Tabor. And then, before he begins his passion, his holy hour in Gethsemane. Okay? Always by prayer, always by perseverance, even when his soul is sad, even unto death. And we need to meditate at this point. I recommend this book, again, The Soul of the Apostolate, once again, as it's proper to our culture. Did you know we, in the United States of America, have a heresy named after us? Unfortunately, Pope Leo XIII in Testem Benevolentiae condemns the heresy of Americanism. And he apologized if he gives any offense, saying that, of course, we have great qualities here, right? In this land of opportunity, right? A hard-working people, very practical. It's really amazing all the good qualities we have here. But if we think those qualities are the most superior, to be preferred to all the others, we've committed a great mistake. For Mary has chosen the better part than Martha. And he condemns this infiltration, let's say, of the American spirit into the spiritual life, whereby we think it's just all about hard work and getting it done, efficiency. Remember, the only philosophy we've given to the world is pragmatism. If it works, it's good. Okay? And so he gave a paternal reminder to us, a correction, saying that's not the source and summit of the spiritual life. He says, to practice virtue, there is absolute need of the assistance of the Holy Ghost. Yet we find those who are fond of novelty giving an unwarranted importance to the natural virtues, as though they were better responded to the customs and necessities of the times, and that having these as his outfit, man becomes more ready to act and more strenuous in action. It is not easy to understand how persons possessed of Christian wisdom can either prefer natural to supernatural virtues, or attribute to them a greater efficacy and fruitfulness. Can it be that nature conjoined with grace is weaker than when left to herself? For if any persuade himself, here he quotes a dogma of the church, if any persuades himself that he can give assent to saving, that is to gospel truth when proclaimed, without any illumination of the Holy Spirit, who gives unto all sweetness both to assent and to hold, such a one is deceived by an heretical spirit. Okay? Simply another way to say, as our Lord said, abide in me and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing, our Lord says. The same Council of Orange says that our Lord didn't say, without me, it's going to be very difficult. You can accomplish a little bit, maybe more if you're strong. No, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And if we look at the great saints, this is their secret, right? The Curia of Ars, St. Padre Pio, they weren't the most talented in terms of intellect, even of health. So sickly was Father Pio throughout his life. But they accomplished the most for souls. John Maria Vianney said he would offer his sufferings, he would do the penance for his penitents. That was his secret. More prayer and more penance, and he won for them the grace of their conversion. St. Padre Pio likewise. St. Pius X reminds us that without the interior life, we will never have strength to persevere in sustaining all the difficulties inseparable from any apostolate. The coldness and lack of cooperation, even on the part of virtuous men, the calumnies of our adversaries, and at times even the jealousy of friends and comrades in arms. Okay, apply it to apostolate, to your family. Only a patient virtue, unshakably based upon the good, and at the same time smooth and tactful, is able to move these difficulties to one side and diminish their power. And honestly speaking, as a confessor, whenever I hear people say, I just lost my patience, I'm losing my patience, I'm starting to explode, you know what you need? More mental prayer. I'll bet you $100 you're not doing your daily mental prayer, okay? Because in that moment with our Lord, he gives us a peace which the world cannot give or take away. Because it doesn't depend on the world. Okay? So every day our mental prayer. And this is what the apostle says. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Okay? You're going to save your family. You're going to form Christ as a good shepherd in the souls of others by offering up your sufferings with patience. And once again, this is only possible. What's the conclusion? Remain in me, our Lord says. Remain in a state of grace. Remember, as parents, you're mediators of grace to your children. If you're not in grace, the conduit, the aqueducto is broken. And they're not going to get the graces that they need, in part, because God gives them graces directly, of course, but he destines many graces for them through you. Okay? But if you're not in a state of grace, if the branch is not connected to the vine, what does it serve? The salt loses its saltiness, be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Okay? So remain in grace. Pray without ceasing. Or at least do 30 minutes daily of mental prayer. Okay, I'll give you the other option. You can pray without ceasing, that's the goal, as the apostle bids us. But to start out, at least do 30 minutes of prayer every day, right? That'd be much easier. You'll notice a difference. I believe it was St. Alphonsus quotes another saint saying that he who dedicates himself to mental prayer for 30 minutes every day, his salvation is secure. Why? Because you come face to face with Christ. Neither you're going to give up your sin to remain in his presence, or you're going to give up his presence so as to remain in your sin. So never give up mental prayer every day. He who prays will surely be saved. He who does not pray will surely be condemned. And if we root ourselves in wisdom and contemplation, everything will bear much fruit. And what's lacking in our efforts, God himself will complete. As we pray in the office of Teres, the Common of Confessors, it says that she, wisdom, divine wisdom, conducted the just through the right ways. She showed him the kingdom of God and gave him the knowledge of holy things. She made him honorable in his labors and completed his labors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.